We are in Romans chapter 9. We do have the screens working today, so hey, the scriptures will be on the screen. Praise the Lord. I know that we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. And that is humbling. The reason I believe it is because of Romans and what the Word of God says, and I start to believe these words that Paul has written down and by the Spirit into my heart to say, hey, this is true. God did it for me. The gospel is real. I'm not ashamed of this amazing gospel that's the very power of God and the goodness of God for every single person who trusts Jesus. And now we head into things. Once I know the gospel's true and we are his precious ones. How amazing the truth that it's not physical Israel, it's you and me. And it's humbling because I know my life. Actually, it starts to be kind of preposterous. Are you there at all? Like, here I am, I'm singing these great songs about Jesus. But then during the week and as I go about my life, so often the trouble is that I see my life. God doesn't do what I think he should do. I don't know if you've seen this. You've probably seen it. We're going to be drenched in mercy today, I hope. But this is the graphic that I run into. I can't stop thinking about how much better I am at making plans than God. Because I'm the top. My plan is, I've got it. There's the finish line. I'm going to run to it. It's a clean shot. I'm going to grow in my grace and goodness. And there I go. And instead, it looks like God forgot about me. I got hurdles and pools and tragedies. Last week we started off with this lens of mercy. Paul says this relationship of mercy means that in spite of what you see, God has you all the way. Everything about you, everything about your life, you trust in Jesus. God's promises are for those who trust in Jesus. And the assurance that we have is that his mercy is on you. Even though it appears not quite right. I'll tell you what, we fight this. I do. I think, well, the reason I go off course, the reason why the plan doesn't look straight and fun is my fault. You know, the clean patches are God's. The problems are me. I keep going. And so he's having to do these things because I'm not quite where I should be. That's kind of how we think about life. And last week, Paul began taking that apart by saying that God is totally in control. Right? God wasn't evaluating Israel through the Old Testament. He was doing what he wanted with Israel. He gave these amazing things to them, but he did not promise that all of them were in his family. Like he has promised every person who trusts in Jesus. Everyone. The really cool, amazing message is what he has promised you, the truster of Jesus, is mercy. Mercy, and that in Christ, you are drenched in mercy. And so I pray you might experience today the truth, that the reality from the Bible, rather than your eyes, that you are drenched in mercy. You know what that means. The reason why I don't want that, I want success and peace and achievement using mercy for me. I want to work towards success. And the idea that I've grown up with my whole life, if I pour in the effort, if I have focused will and the desire behind that effort, I will get ahead by God's grace. It's like the American dream. Like a sports team. And Paul says, no. Life is all God. You're alive and treasured and used in his forever by his work alone. You receive and you get mercy. It's delivered by promise. Now, not by looking, but by the word of God heard. So God is acting from the position of drenching you in mercy today. no matter what it looks like. And so the thing, to put it in more question form, is what if you are His by His mercy? And what if the idea is that He goes and gets what's His? God we're talking about, right? Not you. Well, what if He's mighty and powerful while appearing weak and small? What if our senses don't really sense the right things? We're like a blind person in the museum. You've heard that one, right? Where a guy touches the elephant skeleton and thinks, wow, the elephant, boy. And you have no idea what actually is, because you're not really sensing what you should sense. Maybe even you can't. Could that be true? We have the word, and then we have the expectations of what God will do. And often those are at odds. But what if He doesn't have to do anything about like what you expect? What if He's outside the law, not under the law? How might that affect our lives? How might we even think about it in this message from God? What if the message all along has just about been resting in His great mercy and His strength in accomplishing His glory, regardless of you and me? This is the idea, right? We've had it before. But it's the idea that there's a raging current and you're on a raft in the middle of the raging current. My trouble is, I happen to have a stick that kind of looks like an oar, and I think, oh, I better get some rowing done. Like I can do anything against the raging current taking me exactly where I'm supposed to go. No matter what it looks like. So I'm after that today. I'm after you sensing a little bit of that or seeing some of this as Paul lays it out for you and me as we start to think about these somewhat sometimes confusing things. But if things are confusing, it's usually because they're important. So first, God's mercy. God's mercy. We ended with this last week, but you've got to get this. If you don't get this, you'll miss the whole point of the passage. Here it is. So then it, life. Your life in Christ, in God, depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. This is what we talked about last week. You can get more context as we just run right into to Romans 9. This is verse 16. Your life is not about you making good choices. Your life is not about willing the right thing. Your life is not about running the right way. We absolutely think it is. I feel very comfortable throwing you under the bus along with me. Because that's how I work. That's how I think life works. And what's being put to death is that God reasonably honors effort and will. I mean, that's a hard pill to swallow. I get it. What's being put to death by Paul in this passage, by the Holy Spirit using Paul, is that God is pleading with you to respond better so He can bless you according to your definitions of whatever blessing you want. That's the sport team idea, right? It's like, man, I know what God will do is if I work this way, then I will get this blessing and I will work really hard and then I will do the best I can so I have every chance of God saying, look at my child, he's worked so hard, I'll give him the win. No matter that the guy on the other team is doing exactly the same thing. I mean, we're going to use that to say maybe God likes me more. I don't know. I've always thought that when the athlete comes, I just want to give glory to God and all the effort and all the work that I put in that I got to win today. Well, that's okay. It's good to give glory to God for everything. But what about the person who came in last? Don't give them a microphone to say give glory to God, because I didn't come in first and I came in 16th. But we think like that, you know. That's how we go in our head. So this idea, we've got this. In Christian form, kind of looks like God wants what you want. So do what He says and He'll bless you. Curb your tongue, tithe your money, honor your God, because that's your part. I mean, you guys, look at Israel. They refuse to honor God, and so they are lost. You really think that's what it is? You need to read this chapter. That's what we're doing. We have this fairness idea, you know, that God blesses good people, even though we'll say, and I'll say with you, there are no good people, you know. I get that. But we kind of struggle to actually believe it. You know, God has set up the world in a certain way, and doing good, staying moral, being a person of integrity, having character, all of those things, they are the point, right? Right? We better look at the text. You will be used more. You will give God more glory. You will have more impact. All of that, if you what? Will rightly and work rightly. And then I got to cut this verse out of my Bible, because it says it depends not on human will. That's mine. Not on human exertion. Literally, that's my running. But on God. The mercy of God, specifically. That's kind of like in spite of you. So there's this very real thing for the Christian that all of a sudden it actually depends on God alone. Is that really true? It's going to take me some time, because based on my will and exertion is what I deep down think. And that's what has to be rooted out. Take some time for me to take this in. Makes us pause. So he gives us this example of Pharaoh. Take a look. I mean, this is going to blow your mind if you haven't really thought about this. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, verse 17 of chapter 9, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Okay, just think through what Paul is bringing out from Exodus chapter 9. He says, first, Pharaoh was raised up. God said to Pharaoh, "I've raised you up." What does that mean? That means God gave him riches and power and position. Success, right? It's not how God did it. That's not the issue in play. It's like, did he? A little bit, he's saying specifically, if you go back and look at the passage, we won't take all the time now, you can do it. Is this logically is saying that when God rose him up, not because of his will and effort, that's first, but the second, he did it to show his power in Pharaoh, it says. That's the quote. And what was the power? It wasn't that he was wealthy. It was his heart was hardened. I don't like that. But that's the quote, right? That's the point. The point isn't how he did it, or like did he see Pharaoh would harden his heart, and then he confirmed that, like God is omniscient, and therefore he knew that Pharaoh would go this way, and so he was doing this whole idea. In fact, he raised Pharaoh up because he already knew he had a heart that was hard and wasn't going to respond to God. Look at omniscient God. Or omnipotent God, like God did exactly what he wants because he's all-powerful and he's able to even change hearts. A little bit, I'd say, embrace the wonderful power of and. But you don't have to, because it doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is God says, this is what I was doing. I raised him up and made him strong and gave him wealth and gave him power because I wanted this hardness of heart in him in order to do what I wanted to accomplish. Ooh. The whole statement is God did this. That's the idea. It wasn't God plus Pharaoh. It was God. It wasn't if only Pharaoh had humbled his heart, but he wasn't ever going to humble his heart. That's the idea. That's the Bible. God had it planned out. That's the truth. That's why Paul says this. That's what he says. He says, wait, what, did I miss the verse? Come back. So then, no, that's not it. This is it. Don't miss it. Verse 18, so then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. That is a statement saying, guess who's in charge? God is. What he plans happens. What he says goes. He's not beholden to anyone. It's not about God taking generic people and saying, hey, if you make good choices or if you walk well, then I'll save you, unless that's his will to do it. that way. If it is, okay. But I'm telling you, the main issue is underneath it. It's His, not you. He has mercy on who He wants. He hardens who He wants. And that seems, honestly, way unfair. Doesn't it? You will say to me, Paul knows, you'll say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who can resist His will? Get it? I mean, nobody can resist Him. Why is it okay that Pharaoh's a baddie? If the idea is, it was just God at work. Well, the answer is we're going to get a good explanation of how God works. And what? No, actually, you're not. What you get is this. Who are you to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay? To sort of make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another one for dishonorable use? What's he saying? Saying, can God do what He wants? Answer, duh. Do I even have to give you the answer? The answer is yes, of course He can. He's God. He can do what He wants. We can argue over what He wants. I get that. But you can't argue that He can do what He wants, right? But it's even more than that. This statement says God can make people who are there just to show His power and glory in Him, God, breaking them apart. I mean, that's what He does to Pharaoh, right? Plague after plague exercised on Pharaoh, even up to his family and his firstborn dying. And then Pharaoh's angrily, his whole army, his massive, huge, great army that God gave him because God gave him all the power and strength that He wanted him to have. And he's rushing after the Israelites with the sea open. And then the sea decides by God's power to do what? Close. That's the end of Pharaoh. He's underwater. He is an example of God's wrath and power. His life, can I tell you? His life glorified God. Didn't it? Who's more powerful than Pharaoh? God is. How do I know? Well, I've read Exodus. That's how I know. The Bible says so. So can't God make someone to get done whatever job He wants? Like a potter, says Paul, making a pot. Can He only make beautiful vases? Or is it okay that He makes a chamber pot? I'm a chamber pot, so there you go. If you don't know what a chamber pot is, I'm not telling you. You got to look it up. But if He was going to make, say He wanted to make, just to show how strong He was, He's going to make a pot to throw against the wall. It's going to be a big, heavy pot. And then when He picks it up and throws it, you're going to go, whoa, He's got muscles. That He can do, right? It's okay if God does that. It's not wrong for God, who does what He wants to do these things. Wait. You know, my God doesn't do that. He's a nice, tame God. We need to talk. But even more importantly, and why this is here, maybe He has a purpose. And it's a purpose that should warm your heart, not make you scared. Why? Not that. Because of His actual purpose that's stated here in Romans. Here it goes. What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, yeah, I get it, that's what we're talking about Pharaoh, right, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Stop for a minute there with me. God has a purpose, and what if it's not what you think? I mean, I think God's going to act in such a way that everyone just says how amazing He is, how merciful and kind. But if that's really what you think, you've probably lived in a bubble. Because I don't even know Christians are like that. If you've never hit bottom where you're a little bit like, I'm really mad at God. I really don't like what He's doing for me. I don't like how my life is. And then, let me tell you, it's that you're allowed to say I don't like it. I grew up, you weren't allowed. Like, you could, only God only does nice, kind things. And so if He does bad things, that's because I earned it. So what did I do wrong? When we're trying to have kids for 10 years, so many people coming up and saying, you know, the reason you're not having children, you're not getting the blessing you want, is that you have sin in your life. If you would just get rid of that and excise it and take it away, then God will bless you. If you've ever had anything wrong in your life, you've heard a variation of this. You shouldn't be depressed. You need to memorize more scripture. You shouldn't be this way. What are all variations of? They're all variations of, there's something you can do in your will and running to be better. God wants to be kind to you, but he just can't. What's this saying? This is saying God does what he wants. Right? That's what they're saying. There's a purpose, he says. Our upside down life, I don't see everything as God having mercy on me. I call him names. I don't think he's always merciful, even though he tells me. I feel like sometimes like he doesn't care. But he is still doing what he wants. And it's called mercy. Right? Because what God says, if God really wants to show his wrath, that's his anger, that's his unsettledness, and to make known his power, you know, he's more powerful than anything we know, more powerful than the sun and the moon and the stars and our little efforts to put satellites in space and have internet beam from Starlink. So cool! God laughs. And so he sets up these stories. That's how he does it. He gives strength and form to vessels that are going to display how powerful he is. And he lets them smolder for a while. They're prepared for destruction and they don't look like it. They look strong and good and amazing. And then he's giving you time to see it. And then they get destroyed. God really is powerful. He really does hate sin. Success isn't a marker of favor, at least not the success we call it. I'm tempted, and I don't have time, to go into the history. If you're a history buff, you know this. You go into the history of amazing, successful people. They're all dead. They're all brought to nothing. God doesn't give you those so you'll get in line and obey. It's because he really loves his people. The ones that get drenched in mercy. Do you see this? It's absolutely incredible. This is a verse we should remember, right? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, endured with much wrath all these vessels for destruction? Why? In order, verse 23, to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he's prepared beforehand for glory. What? They say that, you know, all of this seeming strength, all of this seeming good things that get done, none of it is an evidence of God's favor. It is the word to you that he's got you. Oh, do you see it? You have the unshakable mercy of God. Who does? We do. Even us whom he has called. Not from the Jews only, but also for the Gentiles. He's saying, God's showing off. Look, you can't get away from it. I know who you are. You died and you're alive in me, but you still want to go back and think in these terms of worldly power and success and strength and activity. And I'm telling you, it's all me and I'm for you and you're in Christ and you're new. And by the way, I'm super powerful and I adore you. That's what he's saying. Not just the Jews who had all of these gifts and all of these things that we went through last week, but you Gentiles. In fact, here's the proof from Hosea. First, those who are not my people, I will call my people. And who was not beloved, I will call beloved. I was not. My people were not. In fact, I can find me in the Bible. Where is it? Jacob I have loved, and Esau, Gentile, I have hated. That's where I come from. I've been grafted into Jacob. It's so cool. And that's what the Bible actually says. It says, wait, you were nobody, but you're going to be somebody. And that's amazing. Why do I know that? Because the Bible says so. Where are all of my cards? If I have chips to have in a poker game, if I've got money to go invest, if I've got anything, it's all getting shoved in front of me. Like the move when you're all in, it's getting shoved in front of me on the marker of God's mercy for me by the promise of His word. That's true. I can't put it in my success. I can't put it in my effort. I can't put it in my will. I can't put it in my discipline. I can't put it in any of those things, because all of those, it could be like Pharaoh. They're just there to show that God's going to wreck it. But God calls a people who are nothing somebody. He calls into existence who He wants. Not just that one verse. Again, He keeps going. In the very place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," there they will be called sons of the living God. It's always been this way. God's people are the people of mercy, not the people of law keeping. Not of Israel, the nation, just those He has lavished His mercy on. You find God's promise, and you will find God's people. We are children of promise. That's what He's saying. It says even in Isaiah, as Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out His sentence upon the earth fully and without delay." Like, there's plenty of wrongness that will be judged, but there's also God's people, and it's not just all of Israel. A remnant of Israel, sure, and then some Gentiles too. And guess, in this room, you're trusting Jesus. That's what God has promised is the way. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have become like Sodom and become like Gomorrah, because we deserve, all of us, nothing. People like to hear that, but it was true at the beginning of my Christian walk, and it is true now. I am new, and I am alive, and I am in God's family. And if you trust Jesus, so are you. But it is entirely and only by His mercy on me. It's not a one-time act. It's the whole banana. It's the whole pile. It's everything. We'll get into the how. It's coming. We got a couple chapters yet to go on this topic. And Paul's like, "You're going to struggle with this. I'm going to make sure you hear it. But first, you just need to know that your life in Christ, you are soaked in mercy." You know how you get in a hot tub and then you're there for 20 minutes or so, you take your fingers out and it's crinkled. You are crinkled in mercy. Everything about you all over is mercy. "But I don't see it, Dax." Yeah, you don't believe your stinking eyes. What am I supposed to believe? The Bible. The Word of God to you. The statement of wonder against the blindness of our eyes and the temptation of our hearts to judge seeming strength and judge seeming power and judge seeming success as markers of God's blessing, when instead blessing is His proclamation of mercy to you. Why? Because God's proclamations never fail. And you've got it. God is the powerful one. God judges sin, and He has hidden you in the waterfall of His forgiveness in Christ. This is your life. Even giving you goodness. We'll end with this, God's goodness. Just a little piece. We'll pick it up again next week. But you need a little piece of this. You know, this is why there's this big deal, you know, that the nobodies, the Gentiles, us, we here are at this incredible feast of mercy, because we have the wedding garment of Christ. We trust Him, you know. I belong. I can both say I'm a nobody and undeserving. And at the same time, I'm an heir and I belong. Why? Because of the promise of Christ to me. I'm good. What shall we say then, he says? The Gentiles who did not pursue goodness, righteousness, have attained it. That is a righteousness that's by trust faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. You can't go right to the argument because first you just got to hear you've never heard sweeter words. Because you're a Gentile. We didn't pursue goodness. What does that mean? I was pursuing goodness. I pursued goodness since I was a kid. No, says the Bible to Dax, you haven't. You've striven after self-goodness. You've gone after self-success. You're willing to put God in there, especially if he'll help you get you want to go. What I want to do is be a success. Maybe God can help me. I will give you all the glory, God. No, the very nature of what you're doing there is that you're stealing some of the glory. Because it's your will imposed on God about what you want, about everything about you. And say, I just don't give me this, 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 or this. And it's so strange that whenever we say that, God seems to give us that, this, that. Why? It's his will and desire. It's his mercy. Right? So these are sweet words. First, Gentiles who didn't pursue righteousness have attained it. A righteousness that's just by trusting him. But then Israel, paradoxically, is not even Israel. Because there it is. Israel pursued a law that would lead to righteousness. The rules. The commands. And it doesn't work. Mercy is all that works. Pursuing self-improvement doesn't work. Pursuing excellence for God, that's going to get you in trouble. Why? Because I can't keep my eyes off my navel. And so immediately I go into all these other things. And you can watch lots of Christian churches. They say, okay, here's what you need to work on in order to make sure you have a happy existence and a happy life. You're going to work on this marriage piece and this kid piece and this life piece and this study piece. And you know, all these pieces for you to work on so that your life is happy and healthy. And you're like, wait a minute, stop. My life is happy and healthy because of what? I'd say you fill that in today with the mercy of God. It's real. And that mercy isn't a mercy that sits back and watches as you kick the goads and stub your toe. It's our God who does what he wants with you all the way through. He gives a why. Why? Because he didn't pursue by faith the law, as if it were based on works their salvation. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. That's Jesus. As it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Do you get it? Jesus Christ is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Why? Because he's only available by mercy. Not by law keeping. Not before, not during, not after. He is outside the law. He went outside the camp. He's above it all. And the desire for God and the effort for God misses the whole point in being alive, which is to what? Receive his mercy promised to you. That's why I'm alive. I'm alive by mercy. Okay, we need to be done, but I just want to read this next passage so you at least hear it. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for God to them is that they may be saved. This is my desire for every single person too. I want them to experience this mercy. Paul, for his brothers who are Israelites, he says, of them, I bear them witness. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. His name is Jesus. Hear this. For Christ is the end of the law for goodness, righteousness to everyone who believes. You are soaked in mercy. That necessarily means the law merits you nothing. It is merit means getting favor. It means getting a smile from God. It means getting a reward from God. It means getting advancement from God. You don't get there by the rules. That's, I wish it were true. I'm a pretty good rule keeper. But my heart's been caught by the proclamation of God that we are in Christ, and he is a stumbling block and an offense to everyone who reasonably and rationally begins to judge, I am a little bit better than you. Why? Because of the Ten Commandments I follow. It will never be. He's the end because we have received him and he has done it all and we do nothing and we receive mercy and that's his plan and he does it all. This is why I struggle. It's because I, you know, wouldn't know it looking at my dad bod. I was an athlete and I ran the race to win. If I was in business, I'm putting in the hours to profit. If I'm in a relationship, I put in the time to succeed. If it fails, it won't be on me. I am a fool to say it is all mercy except in some limited way. And yet, those examples from my life lead me astray. They are wrong. My only hope is to be a fool. Because of my definition of what success is, my definition of what winning is, my definition of what my advancement is, my definitions are wrong because God could just make all those things happen in a vessel that he's hardened for destruction. And so I come back and I say, where is my success? Where is it? Here it is, that I believe, I've come to know and to believe the love that God has for me. And it is unshakable. Why is it unshakable? Because it is proclaimed and promised by God, but I don't see it in my life. Yes, stop looking and start trusting that his word never fails and that he's got you forever no matter what. And as a life and the raft that you're on going streaming down the river directly towards God because we are meeting our maker sooner than we know. He's got you all the way. The only relationship you have is one that is soaked in mercy. And so please do not define winning or profit or success in any way that allows you to be the one who decides if you've done it. We have received this word that God calls, and he calls to Christ who has done everything in his blood and by his will. And that's how we live and we move and we have our being. Forgiveness full and free. Goodness freely given to you today and forever. So lean on this. This freedom for you and me. This true promise that God is powerful and he does exactly what he wants. And what does he want to do? Give mercy. To you, truster of Jesus. I hope you taste it. The hot tub water that you're soaking in. The mercy of God. Let's pray. Lord, thanks that it's true, this amazing wonder that we get grafted into your people. Not by our work, not by our good running and effort, but by your mercy. Lord, we've tasted it. I pray that it would become an experience for us in the midst of our suffering, the sufferings of Christ that we fill up in our body, this world that is evil, our own hearts that stray, that we might still sense and still have the settled assurance that your mercy is for us. We trust you, Lord, and it's in the precious name of your Son that we pray. Amen.